1 Timothy chapter 3. We started this 2 weeks ago. We had a Father's Day message last Sunday. So we started this portion of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3 dealing with deacons. We had spent a number of weeks on the must or the qualifications of a pastor, of a bishop, of an elder. Those are all three names of the office of a pastor. Bishop means overseer, pastor means shepherd, elder means spiritually mature one. Elder doesn't always refer to the office of a pastor. Then we see the only other office, the only other official office of a church, and that's the office of a deacon. Let's jump in, and we'll have a slight review from a couple weeks ago, but then we'll look at the detail of this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's read verses 8 through 13, and that'll be the text for our message. It says, likewise, 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Quickly turn over to Acts chapter 6. Well, again, just as a reminder, I've gotten so comfortable, and I'll probably go to my grave with this. It's a terrible mistake to ever assume that anyone knows the Bible. It's a terrible mistake to assume that anybody remembers the Bible, right? When you only go through these things once or twice, these are good reminders. So I'm at complete peace, giving you a little review from a couple weeks ago. Let's read Acts chapter 6, where we see the first mention of deacons, this special help, and we'll just have a little review. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, and we were talking by the thousands, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the twelve apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch. So they chose seven men. So here's the background again. Deacons, it's the word diakonos. It just means servant. Now here's interesting. It is, it can be the word used for both men or women. So you named your daughter Phoebe, right? When it says, I think it's in Acts chapter 16, that Phoebe, a servant to the church. Did you know that was the same word, diakonos, that's used in our passage today? So we'll deal with that in just a second then. So why would a woman not be able to have the office of a deacon? Well, I think it's from the context. But just to be clear, men and women both should be diakonos. We should be servants. And we talked that. But here in Acts chapter 6, they had 3,000 that were joined to the church in Acts 2:41, 5,000 in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. So this was a huge church. They had the 12 apostles, Matthias that was added after the suicide of Judas. And so what we see here is they were overwhelmed. We have the Grecians or the Gentile widows, and they were complaining that the Jewish widows were being serviced above themselves. They were in Jerusalem. The Jews were heavily prejudiced. They had not yet realized that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles in an amazing way, in a dramatic way. And so they had these prejudices, and so not unexpected, they were neglecting the Grecians, the Gentiles. Not right, it's wrong, but there was some complaining, and here's what the 12 apostles said, man, we'd love to do that. No pastor should ever be above any level of service. Every pastor should be willing to do it all and delight in it. But the priority of the pastor they've laid out here, we talked that a few weeks ago, should be the ministry of the word and prayer. Ministry of the word not only from the pulpit, but the ministry of the word in homes, ministry of the word in Bible studies. My life should be dominated by teaching and preaching the word of God and by prayer. And I love moving rock. I mean, I love doing things in the building. I really do. I mean, for me, it's important. I want it to look sharp and crisp, and I love doing all that. And so, but my priority needs to be the ministry of the word and prayer. My number one priority is to feed the sheep of God. I want to see lost souls saved. I want to be out and interacting with lost people all the time. My priority, though, I must always remember this, and maybe you'll have to remind me sometimes, needs to be you. That's what I believe God would have my priority be. It's to feed the flock of God that He has given us here. The second thing is, we talked about, you know, why deacons were added. And deacons were added to help the pastors. So, Hope Baptist Church, we're a young work. We don't have deacons. Are we in error against the Bible? The Bible doesn't require that we have deacons. But when we have deacons one day, it'll be because I cry uncle. And I'm feeling overwhelmed and I can't do it all. And you all helped me so much today, but it's to where one day that I need help, and I need help regularly, and I need help officially, and it's going to be the kind of help that is not glamorous. We've talked this before, that deacons is a misunderstood office today. I just had it within the last couple weeks. Someone walked up to me, and this is the way it is. And I know it's maybe because I'm a pastor, but look, if you're ever going to be a deacon at Hope, don't tell anybody else that you're a deacon. Here's why. Just let them see your service to the Lord. Somebody walked up to me and goes, but be careful what I say, right? They just said, you know, I'm a deacon, you know, da 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 da. And I just thought, you know, my guess is they misunderstood what a deacon was about. Because I don't think I'd walk up and go, hey, Seth, I am a primo toilet cleaner. Was your toilet clean today? That was me. Understand that the deacons that were first named in Acts chapter 6 were to be servants and giving the food and providing to the women that were neglected. Widows are always typically neglected, and we've got to be very careful that our culture is becoming anti-elderly. And we've got to fight that. We have to fight that individually. We have to fight that as a church. The Bible's pro-elderly. We must be, and you know this, just so you know, I love that I don't have any babies. Right? I had a blast. It was good. I mean, it was fun. And I look forward to grandkids. But babies are a lot of work, are they not? I mean, just a ton of work. So much work that I have forgotten what it was because I wanted to put it out of my memory. Maybe it's because my wife wore all that. But understand this. You love your babies? You know what? Sometimes when we have to care for our parents, and the elderly, that can be a pain in the neck too. But we do what's right first because we love Jesus, and we are to love others as well. Do you understand that? We should not be driven by what is convenient and what is comfortable and what is delightful. We should know that it'll honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say that to say, when we have deacons one day, when I need help, it's probably not going to be glamorous. It's going to be like, you want me to do what? Yeah, I can't do that anymore. And so really what it does is it's to free the pastor up so that he can do the ministry, the word, and prayer. Understand this, it's deacons are doers, not delegators. Deacons are just the guys that will just do the work and they'll help, right? You've heard me say this all the time. One day, if someone says, I'm called to preach, it should be, the response I hope is that everybody would go, well, of course. We all knew that. We're glad that you finally admitted it. Versus what happens a lot is, I'm called to preach, and we're like, say what? And we don't say that. We're like, really? And because sometimes offices are desired for their glamour. And if people really understood, there's not a ton of glamour being a pastor. I love being a pastor. It's the greatest thing I've ever done in my life. I've asked myself this all the time. Was I supposed to be a pastor before then? I can't worry about that. I'm glad I'm a pastor now. But it's, deacons. Whoever will be a deacon among us, when we propose that there'll be a deacon among us, I want everybody to go, of course. Because a deacon that will have the office of a deacon will already be a deacon before he's a deacon. Make sense? And so it's there to help the pastor. Now quickly, let's look at Acts 6, and I'll give you just two more minutes of review, not to overwhelm you. But look at verse 3. He said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out, seven men. So we talked about this. It is men. We'll verify that again in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Even though the word diakonos can be referring to a female servant as well. But he says, look out, seven men of honest report. Now, what I love is honest report. We talked about that. Honest report, here's what the word means. It's a martyrio. That's the Greek word. It means to bear witness, to testify, to be a witness, to give testimony. It means this, that when it says of honest report, it's men that are testifying of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we would want from someone that would be in the office of a deacon is someone that loves souls. Someone that everybody knows, boy, they pain over the lost. They teach the lost. They disciple the saved. It's someone that is of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So we talked about that as well. It's full of the Holy Ghost. We talked about, the fruits of the Spirit. And so this is important as well, right? And it's from a pastor that can be rough at times. And whenever I'm rough, I don't think it's good. But here's the key. There'll be no deacons that are jerks. Full of the Holy Spirit. So remember this, deacons are servants. They are lowly. They are gentle, meek, full of love. And so they're full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. I would want our deacons not to miss a day. So I ask you guys again, when's the last time you asked God for wisdom? He gives it liberally. He says in James 1:5, he says, ask and I'll give it to you. If you haven't asked for wisdom in a while, I think you're feeling you've got this one. I want our deacons to beg for wisdom. There's an old story of a young scholar that was a little bit full of himself that came up to Socrates. And he said, oh, great teacher, I want wisdom. Socrates said, come out here with me. He took him out into a waterway, and so he put him under a river, ocean. I don't think Socrates ran an ocean. That's why I hesitated to say ocean, like a waterway. I didn't know what to say, right? Because it was the story I read. So he put him under, held him under for 20 seconds, let the young man up, and he said, "What is it that you desire?" He said, "Wisdom, oh great teacher." He put him under water again, 30 seconds, 40 seconds, let him up from out of the water. He goes, what is it that you desire? And he goes, wisdom, oh teacher. Put him under water again and left him there 60 seconds. He was struggling, held him under and left him out. He says, what is it that you desire? He said, air, I want air. And Socrates looked at him and said, you'll have wisdom. You want wisdom as bad as you wanted that air. He was teaching him a lesson. The Bible says that he'll give us wisdom. Have you prayed for wisdom this week? You don't have to answer me. Just in your own heart answer. Did you ask for wisdom? It's free, right? I love to ask waiters and waitresses, what would you like me to pray about? The most popular answer I get is, no, I'm fine, nothing to pray about. I say, I'm going to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you sure? Oh, I'm sure. I almost want to say, then how come you complain so much? Because we all complain, right? We all complain, but we want men that are full of wisdom. Now turn back to 1 Timothy and we'll look at the must of a pastor. We'll look at each one of these and we'll see there's overlap. There's, at my count, there was 9 characteristics. And so three of them are new and 6 of them aren't. Let's look at verse 8. It says this. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave. Grave was not a description that was given of pastors, but there's some overlap. You could suggest there's some overlap. But here's what grave means. Someone who takes life seriously. Someone who's worthy of respect. Someone who is honorable. Someone who is wise. Or, if you will, someone that's not goofy. Someone that, you know, it says, you know, I respect that person. No one's going to be perfect. We want you to understand that. But it says, deacons must be grave. They must be, you know, they must not, they just take life seriously. They must be honorable. They must be someone that would be respected. Secondly, look at verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Double-tongued. What do you think double-tongued is? Double-tongued. Any double-tongued? A liar, that'd be good. Any thoughts to just go further? Double-tongued would be this. You think double-tongued might be two-tongued? Double, two, maybe. What would triple-tongued be? Three-tongued. But double-tongued has a cool meaning. It's this. It's you say one thing to another person, and you say the completely opposite to the other. Now understand, in the example that we see in the Bible of helping the Grecian widows and helping the Jewish widows with all the prejudices that they would have because the Jews hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles hated the Jews. All of that is wrong. It's not good. So you want a deacon that will say the same thing to the Gentiles as he'll say to the Jews. You don't want a deacon that's walking around saying one thing to one person and a completely different thing to others. You want a man that will be truthful, be gentle, be kind, but not be double-tongued. That's a second one that's different. Let's continue in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine. Now, boy, there's debate here. We talked that as when we went through that as a pastor, just to reiterate the position of our church. Our church takes a strong stance against alcohol. And so you don't want a pastor that drinks. You don't want a deacon that drinks. Now, here's the debate. There's two debates in this statement here in verse 8. Not given too much wine. It's this. Well, pastor, they use the word wine. And it just said we don't, not much wine. Well, first, the word wine is the word oinos. It doesn't indicate whether it's fermented, whether it's what the Bible typically would call strong drink or not. So, to be clear, he says not given too much wine. I'm convinced of this. It was even dealing with grape juice. You'll see regular admonition throughout the scriptures that say, because the beverage of choice in Israel was grape juice. Right? If you go to foreign countries, still today, they'll tell you, don't drink the water. You'll get sick. And so if you were going to, even 2,000 years ago, the beverage of choice in Israel would be grape juice. It was high sugar content, high fructose content. It would kill the bacteria. So you would just drink the grape juice. And God always said, just don't overdo it on that too. It doesn't have to be alcoholic. I'm not going to re-preach that, but it's not. Look, alcohol is a tool of the devil. It is one of the most obvious things that is of the world that we deal with today. That says the world loves their booze. This is probably not a church you're going to be comfortable with. We're not going to be haters. But I just want you to know this is alcohol is never spoken of positively in the Bible. I love and I welcome it. It'll be good. It won't be argumentative. For anyone that would love, I'll have a study with you. And we'll look at it all. Don't you dare tell me that Jesus was a bartender. That's what people are telling me when they want to suggest that Jesus made alcohol at the marriage in Cana. He didn't. If he did, Jesus provided 120 to 180 gallons of alcohol. He was the master of a drunk fest. What Jesus made was grape juice, and it was distinctive. So here's, I'm just reminding you that it's good for us. It's not given to much wine. That would be grape juice as well. But it's even this. There's a scripture where Paul says this. He said, Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. How many of you heard that verse? How many of you ever heard somebody use that to say, see, alcohol's okay. Understand this. I love this. Abby even helped me a little bit. She said, Dad, I want you to know this. She said, guarantee that's not alcohol. If you have an upset stomach, the worst thing you could do is drink alcohol. But one of the best things you can do is drink grape juice. It'll settle your stomach. So when Paul said, Timothy, take a little wine, take a little oinos for thy stomach's sake, just don't use that verse to suggest that would be approval for alcohol. I know my family tells me this all the time. Be gentle on this subject. Be light on this subject. I am passionate about this subject. And you know what I want to do? Because I don't think I can impact too many adults on this. But I will tell you, I want to impact you guys. You want to get on every nerve I have? You start drinking when you get older. I'm going to visit you. A bunch. Right? Because I love you. Don't be deceived by the great deceiver. God wants us to have our wits in all cases. And you know what? One of the great deceits of the devil is you can't enjoy life without alcohol. It's a lie of the devil. And I'll tell you, when you realize that's a lie, what great victory it is. And so this message really was for the kids. Don't buy the lie of the devil. Don't drink alcohol. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy families. It'll destroy your life. So I beg you, that's why I have a lot of passion. I don't want to be hateful about it. I have friends and my own son, right? I mean, I'll start twitching. See, and here's the thing. I mean, I will. My own son, he says he's never been drunk. And I tell him, I say, oh, and how does the Bible define drunkenness? I ask him, I say, you ever been buzzed? Yeah. And so, you know, try not to mock your son. And so, I go, you ever been buzzed? He goes, yeah, I've been buzzed. I go, and God doesn't define that as drunkenness, does he? I go, how does God define drunkenness? Like the state trooper? It's any time I'm convinced that our minds can't think fully. Right? But I'm telling you, you know what? You know why he drinks? You'll be cool if you drink. Want to get along with the world? It'll help your job. You'll be cool. Here's my point. Get off it, Steve, and move on. I know. I love this is Glenn's, but I am passionate about it, and it bothers me. You know, I'm going to preach it strongly because if my own son could be that stupid, and I'm clear, all sin is what? Stupidity, is it not? All sin is. You know what? We see everybody else's sin and go, how can they be so stupid? And they're looking at you and go, how can they be so stupid? Because sin is always dumb. Never makes sense. And so it says here, deacons, so we'll move on. That was a repeat from the pastor. You didn't need all that. But it's verse 8. He says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Again, it says the same thing for pastors. Pastors should not be about money. Deacons should not be greedy of filthy lucre. I have never asked our treasurers, but one day if we have deacons, I will look at the deacon and I'll say, do you tithe? You say, Pastor, how? Why would you do that? Because if a person's going to be a deacon, they should tithe. And so I'll ask them, do you tithe? Because I believe the Bible teaches that the tithe is the minimum standard of the Bible. If they can't give God the minimum, then they're probably greedy of filthy lucre. Money's more important to them than obedience. So I tell you that just not to be mean about that, but pastors should minimally tithe. I'm way older than that. I should be beyond that. Deacons should as well. It shouldn't be about money. I know this. Money's necessary. You know, we don't have a rich church, and nearly every person in this room, I don't know of anyone in this room that's like, easy street. There's probably very few people that could go 3 months without pay and make it. Again, 3 months. How about 3 weeks? And so, you need money. That's okay. And I know money dominates us because we have bills to pay. But that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to trust in Him. Deacons, not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Look at this, verse 9, and I'm going to go into this. He says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You know what happens when you're reading the Bible? You read verse 9 and go, I have no idea what that's about. Verse 10. And you don't pause. I wish, there's so many times when I'm preaching, I wish we could have kind of a Sunday school atmosphere. And I would just love to ask, what do you think it means to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience? The first thing you'd say is, what's the mystery of the faith? Right? Well, here's why I would tell you to start. So go home and do this. You'll have fun, and I'll take you through a little bit. Just, you know, there's so many search engines. You can have software or whatever. Just put the word in mystery into the Bible. See how many times it shows up. And then read every verse that deals with the word mystery. You know the word mystery never shows up in the Old Testament? It's only in the New Testament. Now, there is a ton of confusion when we say holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Can I do this? I'm going to. Well, eternal, I'm going to take you through what the mystery of the faith. And so this is what deacons, they need to be balanced, I believe, is ultimately, this is going to say they need to understand truth. They need to be balanced in their truth. They need to hold it in a balanced fashion. Look over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to take in a little sword drill today because this is one that you might not know what it is, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Romans chapter 11, always challenging when you just jump into a passage, but it's talking about, let me give you just the example. It's talking about how Gentiles will be grafted into the promises of Abraham. Remember when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, it meant he would be the father of many nations? Well, the many nations were just not the Jewish nation, but spiritually speaking, all those that would believe that are from other nations will be grafted into the promises of Abraham. Now look at Romans 11, verse 24. It says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? He's talking about the Jews. For I would not, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You can look at those verses later. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, because I want you one more example. One mystery of the faith, and this was for the Jews, was that salvation was not just for the Jews and the occasional Gentile. Because there were a few Gentiles saved in the Old Testament, and the Jews thought, wow, what a great God. But they didn't see coming this outpouring, and basically we are in the times of the Gentiles, or as Romans says, the fullness of the Gentiles. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. One mystery of the faith is this, that Paul would be talking about, is that it's both for Jews and Gentiles, for us in the 21st century. We must be careful. We are respecter of persons. You know, when the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, what that means is there's no one to whom God wouldn't want the gospel to go. Who is it that you don't take the gospel to? A deacon must be a person that sees everyone as a soul that will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. They must hold the faith in a pure conscience, hold the mystery of the faith. So first mystery, now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to show you another mystery. And I'm going to just, because mystery, I'm not going to do it exhaustively, but it's kind of fun. The first one is that holding the mystery of the faith, not to hold prejudice against anyone, whether it be for male or female, for gender, for income, for color, for anything, it would be wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Paul makes a little indication there of what we have now commonly called the rapture, that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we which remain shall be caught up together in the clouds, right? Here's what's always been known. The resurrection from the dead has always been taught. That's always been known. But the mystery was, we shall not all sleep. What that means is, we shall not all be in the grave. There may be this time that says, trumpet sounds, a lot better than that. And the trumpet will sound, and those that are believers, we're out of here. We get new bodies, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. So that's a mystery. So we have the mystery that there would be an outpouring to the Gentiles. We have the mystery that says, oh wow, when Jesus comes back, you won't have to die in the way that we know of death today. Third thing, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. A dangerous thing as well when I jump into Ephesians 1, because Paul has the longest sentence I've ever seen in my life in Ephesians chapter 1. And so if I actually wanted to begin at the sentence and end at the sentence, I would have to preach 7 messages to explain the sentence. So let me just jump into Ephesians 1:9 and violate everything I stand for. But it says, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Let me tell you a mystery. It's a mystery of how God saves people. You understand it, Don? You got it, you got it all straight. Have you figured out that mystery of salvation? Have you? Have you figured it out yet, Jack? Have you figured it out? I haven't quite figured it out yet, right? And so here's what's important, right? I mean, I don't want to swing too far to the right. I don't want to swing too far to the left. I want to be smack dab in the middle. I want to be able to quote Scripture and say, that's what I believe, and I'll leave it where the Scripture leaves it. And so Ephesians chapter 1, if some of you know where we're at, deals with things that folks just kind of have a conniption over. It deals with election. It deals with predestination. And Paul says we need to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What we need to do is we shouldn't deny what's in the Scriptures. But what we need to understand is there's a lot of mystery about it. There's a lot of things that aren't mysterious. The problem with believers is we usually don't do what we know what to do. You know what we're to do? We're to tell every creature the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God can do a great work. So we talk about the mystery. We talk about it that it's both for the Jews and the Gentiles, mystery of the rapture, or the second coming, the mystery of salvation. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. What a bummer day to forget your Bible, huh? He's all over the Bible. I need to have some up here, but I appreciate you sitting in the front row. Ephesians chapter 5, after God leads Paul to write to the church at Ephesus here, and he's talking about husbands loving their wives, even as Christ loved the church. But then he says, he goes through that, and it looks like, you know, for the most part, it looks like he's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. But he says in Ephesians 5:32, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." There's a lot of mystery with the church. Now, here's what's not mysterious. What does the word church mean? It means called out assembly. The only kind of church that truly exists that's a biblical church is one that assembles together and one you can see. That's a biblical church. But there is a lot of mystery with the church and how the Lord would do all that, right? And what's amazing is, particularly when Ephesians was written, is that the Lord's plan was to reach the world through His churches. That was different than the Jews. That was different than the synagogues. That was different than the priesthood. He now uses churches to spread the gospel to the world, and that's what God does. There's a great mystery there, right? And so he's talking about his churches. And then finally, I want you to look over to, look over to Ephesians chapter 6. And then I'll try to put a bow around this, and then we'll get moving. I'll try to hasten to a close. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 says this. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so here's what I want you to know is, it's not as though the gospel wasn't known, but here's what he says. He needs to make known the mystery. We know the gospel, but let me tell you this. Here's what Paul says. The gospel's mysterious to everybody that doesn't know it. He needs to make known the mystery of the gospel. Some will use this passage, they'll use others, as though the gospel wasn't known. I want you to know this. If the gospel wasn't known until Jesus came, everybody in the Old Testament's in hell. The gospel was known from Adam until our time. Adam and Eve were saved the very same way you and I were. They put their faith in the Messiah to come, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. Do I think they understood the crucifixion? I don't. But they understood that God would come. God would sacrifice. God would shed His blood. God would be buried and rise again. They understood that. Those are the components of the gospel. They knew that. That's the only way anyone's ever been saved throughout all history. So there's not been a mystery of what the gospel is for salvation. But there's a ton that is fascinating about the gospel. I'll quickly just reference this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says the angels desire to look into this, because here's the angels, just quickly with this. What salvation plan was there for the angels? Salvation plan for the angels? When the angels rebelled against God, those that were with the devil, they were doomed for eternal hell. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. There was no salvation plan for the angels. Here's what blows the angels away. That you and I, we have a way to be made right with God. The fallen angels, the second they rebelled against God, eternally damned. You see, they're blown away by that. So now turn back to 1 Timothy, and I'll hasten to a close. But it's when we talk about holding the mystery. Now let's look back at this in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Here's what I believe, what all that's about. It's this. I don't think deacons ought to be know-it-alls. I don't think deacons ought to be extremists. I think deacons ought to have a balance in all things that they do. They need to have a balance that the gospel's for all people. Don't show preferential treatment to one. They need to have a balance in all the scriptures. You know what we have today is you have a lot of folks that just try to make a name for themselves, so they try to be an extremist. That's not a deacon. A deacon will be balanced in his approach to the gospel. A deacon will be balanced in his approach to all things and not be an extremist in order to just make a name for himself. A deacon will be balanced. A deacon will have an understanding, and he'll hold the mystery of the faith. There's a lot of things that are just beyond our pay grade, aren't they? But I'll tell you this, a deacon will say, you know what, I'm going to study the Word of God, and I'm going to pursue the Word of God, I'm going to have a pure conscience with it. Now let's look quickly, we'll look at verse 10. We'll get through these next few verses. And he says, and let these first also be proved. We talked about being proved. They shouldn't be a novice, the same as a pastor. Let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. The true meaning of blameless would be one that is without reproach. But as we looked into it further, when we looked at a pastor, it's eternally minded. Deacons ought to be eternally minded. When, you know, you've known some deacons in the past. How many of you can think of, I want you to think of, a deacon that so far fits these qualifications? Oh, come on. It's okay. I do. I didn't want no hands. I know it can be rough. But I know, and so it's like, wow, that's a deacon. That's what this passage would say is, in the terms of blameless, they're eternally minded. Their mind is set on the things of God. Now, let's look at verse 11. Even so must their wives. It's interesting. There's no mention of pastors' wives' behavior. Do you know why? My wife can tell a joke's coming, so I'm just going to make something up. I'm just going to say, because pastors' wives, it's a tiger by the tail. You pray for me. No, I've got a great wife. I don't know why. But I mean, minimally we should expect, but he says this about deacons' wives. It's interesting, right? Let's just look at what the qualifications are of a deacon's wife. He says, even so must their wives be grave. That's not a silly-minded, kind of goofy woman. It's somebody that, you know, is a woman of respect, not slanderers. You know, I mean, men can be gossips just as much as women. But women are more socially wired than men. And that can be a challenge for women to be slanderers, to be... You know, if you can't tell somebody in public what you're going to tell, and you have to be looking out, to see, you know, change subject. Probably shouldn't be talking about it. So be careful. So he says, even must their wives be grave, or they must be women of honor and respect, not slanderers, sober, serious-minded, faithful in all things. It's a deacon's wife. You just ought to say, you know what? She is not perfect, but I know she loves Jesus. I know she wants to do what's right. She is a woman that, you know, you ought to, here's what a deacon's wife ought to be, and a pastor's wife ought to be as well. You ought to be able to tell a pastor's wife, a deacon's wife, something and know this, the other women of the church aren't going to find out. That would be a great qualification. That would be someone that's not a slanderer. And so look at verse 12. He says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, just in case, right after he mentions the qualifications of the women, of the wives, he says, for this office, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. That kind of reiterates it again. It's an office for men. They need to rule their children and their own house as well, right? So there's no age restriction with deacons. They can have kids, little ones. And so, remember I told you this before, you're going to have two kinds of homes. You're going to have a child-run home, or you're going to have a parent-run home. And so, it's not too difficult to tell when you walk through Walmart. Child-run home, parent-run home, child-run home, and typically when you're at Walmart, it's child-run homes. That's why parents are thrilled when their child isn't at Walmart with them. And so, here's what it says is, and so I want you to know this. It's okay. Just be the boss, the parent that God wants you to be. So it says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their own house as well. And here's what it says, verse 13. I'll close with this. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. And it says, in great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So what are the benefits? The Bible says this. You purchase to yourself a good degree. You purchase to yourself something that will give you influence. When you have a good degree, the root of that would be to have influence. Every single person in this room, don't you want to make a difference? If you have the office of a deacon and you do it well, you purchase unto yourself the ability to influence people, the ability to move people, the ability to help people, the ability to encourage people, and then secondly, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know what's interesting? The best deacons that went through my mind were people that would never want to be in front of people. Was that the deacons that you thought about? They're like, oh, no. And so here's what I'm thinking. I don't know. That the deacons that ran through my mind, they were meek. And the neat thing is, when they have the office of a deacon, it'll give them boldness. Because they know, well, I need to lead. And so some of you could never imagine having boldness for Jesus Christ, to where some of you could never imagine walking up to somebody and saying, you know, hey, you die today, would you go to heaven? You know, and so the neat thing is that God will do that. He says they purchased to themselves a good degree, that degree of influence. And secondly, great boldness in the faith. You know what? I'll finish with this. We all ought to be servants. Do you want to have boldness for Jesus Christ? And boldness doesn't have to be a jerk, right? I know sometimes my boldness might be a jerk, even when I witness, and that's sin, that's wrong. But boldness says this: when you know people would rather you not tell them, but you care enough to go, I just need to tell you. I need to tell you about Jesus. And you'll tell them. Do you wish you had that boldness? Do you wish that you were always, the switch was on? Well, the Bible says that being a deacon will give you great boldness in the faith. But understand this, that's the goal. If you really think of it, isn't our goal as Christians, it's to honor Jesus, but it's to have influence. When I preach, I'm trying to infect you. I'm trying to move you to honor and glorify Jesus more. I hope that you're... Did you know that? Did you know you should be living to influence others? And I believe that. You know what I love? Where's McKenna? McKenna, I know you're like, whoa. You're not in trouble. You know what I love about McKenna? I don't even think you're conscious of it. You just happened to come to my mind. I mentioned it to my wife just a couple weeks ago. You know what's neat? A new kid will come to church. McKenna, I've watched her, and others. You will go and you'll make friends with new visitors. And you know what I love? It doesn't matter, McKenna, where they're from, what they look like. You do a great job with that. You know why? I don't even know if you know why you do that. But I want you to be conscious of it. You know what you're doing? You're just welcoming them and you're making a difference. You're having an influence. That's why we should live. Every one of us have an influence to the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, the office of a deacon, every one of us should strive to fulfill these characteristics and to serve the Lord. You know what? I don't know if Hope Baptist will ever have deacons. But I hope we're a church full of deacons. Does that make sense? I don't know if we ever have to have the official office. But I hope that every one of our men, every one of our women, everyone would go, wow, they're a servant. Let's pray.